Let's turn again then, please, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 7. We're reading from verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labours, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening, and look to the Lord for help as we seek to unravel the passage that is before us. Not the easiest as far as the English is concerned, as we come to it. And indeed, as we come to the passage that we're looking at this evening, the very first phrase brings us on to the question of translation, or to a problem in translation. Because, you know, when you're going from one language to another, sometimes the same phrase can be translated in different ways. So, for example, we've got it as a question in the Authorized Version. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? The same phrase could be translated as a statement. That is, you are looking on things after the outward appearance. And that's the way the NIV would translate it. Or you could translate it a different way. You could translate it as an instruction. And it says, look on things after the outward appearance. Although that doesn't fit quite as well. They say, look on things according to what's before your eyes. Just look and see what's before you. Think about the way you're thinking. Think about the way that you are thinking about think about the way you're judging things. At the end of the day, these things all have merit in different ways, because this is the way that some of the Corinthians were looking. Whether it's a question or whether it's a statement, are you looking on things? And that makes them think about the way that they're looking. Or you are looking at things after the outward appearance. You're making judgments according to what you see. You're judging things by earthly and fleshly criteria. Both statements would make the Corinthians think. And so they should make us think as well. Because what is it that we use? What criteria do we use to assess things in terms of spiritual, in spiritual terms? What do we use to assess the servants of God who come and bring to us the word of God? Are we looking at the outward appearance? Are we looking at whether they're a good speaker, whether they're fluent or lucid or whatever it may be? Are we paying attention to what they say as coming from the Lord? Of course, John would tell us, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, And sometimes the most lucid people are the most heretical. And sometimes those that stammer and stutter and have difficulty saying what they want to say, sometimes they're bringing to us the Word of God in its purity. And we need to look at things not after the outward appearance, but we need to judge things by spiritual criteria. That's by the way. And then we come to the second phrase, if any man trusteth himself that he is Christ. And again, when we look at it, we're brought face to face with two possibilities. For you could read it this way, if any man has confidence, if any man trusts to himself, has confidence that he is of Christ. And if you translate it that way, immediately your mind would go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you remember that there were those at Corinth, some were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and others were saying, I am of Christ. And seen that way, we would see it as a statement also, or almost rather, of spiritual superiority. Oh, I am of Christ. I am a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ's teachings. And that sets me apart from you who maybe follow Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And maybe there were some there that had a sense of spiritual pride and spiritual superiority. They thought they were a cut above the rest. And that's a danger, isn't it? To be setting ourselves up on a different spiritual plane to others. You think this, well, I think this. We're almost in Romans chapter 14 territory, aren't we? Those that had scruples about eating and those that didn't, and those that did eat despised those that didn't, and those that didn't eat judged those that did. And there's a kind of spiritual pride and spiritual superiority, and we dare not have that amongst us, do we? We dare not set ourselves up on a different spiritual plane, so to speak, as everyone else. For, as Paul says, let him of himself think this again, that as he is of Christ, even so are we also of Christ. Because we're not on a different spiritual plane to you. I, even though I am Paul, and there are those that say I am of Paul, says I'm a follower of Christ. And I'm a follower of Christ alone. And don't set yourself apart from me, because that is the one that we should be following. Or, of course, you could have it as we have it translated, that as he is, if anyone has confidence that he is Christ, that he belongs to Christ as owner, as master, as Lord. Well, just think this. Just as you belong to Christ, so do we belong to Christ. You see, if we think that way, it saves an awful lot of kind of judgmental attitudes, doesn't it? And an awful lot of critical attitudes, either of the Lord's servants or of the Lord's people, as we think that if we're Christ's, so are they. I'm thinking particularly of believers that maybe don't meet the way that we do, that don't gather the way that we do. We can't be judgmental, can we? Because just as we're Christ's, they're Christ's as well. They belong to Christ. They're answering to the same to the same master. And there is a danger of being critical, whether of people in different places, or whether of other believers, or whether the speakers that stand on the platform and bring to us the Word of God. Again, I was reminded of Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, where Paul says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Because they were judging Paul. They were being critical of Paul, and we'll come to that very shortly. And they were judging him on appearance, and they were judging him on the way he spoke and his lack of oratory and all the rest of it, but we'll come to that very shortly. Then we come to verse 8. He says, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, he says, even if I'm boasting rather freely or seem to be going over the top in speaking of about our authority. He says, Paul, you talk about your authority, you talk about the authority that God's given you. Oh yeah, that's the point, isn't it? Our authority, which the Lord hath given us. Any authority that Paul had was not an authority that came to him because of who he was, but it was an authority that the Lord had given him. Remember right at the beginning of the letter, how he begins. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's his authority. He's an apostle, but he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's the authority that he had. But that is the authority that he had. And he did have authority. He had authority to speak. He had authority to correct. He had authority to bring the word of God to them. And he'll outline in this passage the authority that he had and why he would have this authority. But let's not forget that the authority is God-given. And you might think, he says, I'm going over the top. I'm talking about it too much. But it's God-given. The Lord has given us. And the reason why he's given it is for edification, for building up, and not for destruction, not for tearing down. You see, the strongholds in verse 4, the strongholds of the enemy are to be torn down, but not the people of God. And the purpose of ministry, the purpose of Bible teaching, is to build up the people of God, to build them up, to equip them, to strengthen them, to lift the God, and to glorify the Lord Jesus, and it's not to tear them down. Either by pulling them down a peg or two, by taking pot shots at the people of God from the platform. That's not what it's for. And it's certainly not for bringing them down and into the dust and keeping them there, for tearing them down. No, it's for building up. He'll speak about that again right at the end in chapter 13 and verse 10. Where he says, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. He's talking about this. He's saying, I'm writing it to you now so that you can put it right before I get there. Lest when I come, I should use sharpness. According to the power, according to the authority which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. He says it again, as he does here, that this is the purpose of the authority that the Lord has given him. It's to build up the people of God. He says, I'll not be ashamed of it. Even if you're getting fed up with me talking about this authority that I've got, I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I'm not going to regret it. I'm not going to renounce it. And so it's not that I'm trying to frighten you. Says verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. I'm not writing this letter to terrify you. I'm not writing the first letter to terrify you. It says, I want to build you up. I want to strengthen you. I'm not trying to frighten you. And he'll say over these next few chapters, as he said already, he's not saying anything in the letter that he wouldn't say to them directly if he had to. He doesn't want to. He'd rather it was sorted out before he got there. But it's not that he's taking a letter and thinking, just now, what can I put in this that will really get at them? He says, no. That there's going to be no difference between me writing and what I say when I'm with you if I have to. And then he quotes some amongst them who are saying this. His critics, who are saying his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And they're saying, look, I mean, there's just a complete difference, a complete contrast between what his letters say. But you see, Paul the man. And Paul the man, what is he? What is he? His letters are weighty and powerful. And boy, aren't we glad of that. We look at them and we see them and we've got them in our hands and we've got the ones from Romans through to Philemon, the letters of Paul and the weight that's in them and the power that's in them. They're masterpieces. Absolute masterpieces. You can follow the logic through. Go through the book of Romans and follow the glorious logic through. Or the book of Ephesians and follow it through and see the power of his argument. Through the Spirit of God. Mind you, as Peter said, there are some things in it that are hard to be understood. Not least in the passages that we've got ahead of us. But his letters are weighty and powerful. His letters carry the stamp of the authority of the Spirit of God behind them. But contrast Paul the man. And really, he didn't match up to their ideals. He didn't match up to their ideas of what a speaker, what a preacher, a great preacher should be. And he didn't match up in his appearance. Well, we don't know much about his appearance. There is a description of him that some would say maybe comes from fairly on, that describes him as a wee man with a bald head and bow legs. But we don't know whether that's true or not. Certainly, when they came to Lystra, you remember, they came to Lystra and they healed the man, and the people came to do sacrifice to them, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, or Barnabas Zeus, who was the king of the gods, and Paul they called Mercury or Hermes, who was the messenger. Maybe Barnabas was the more impressive looking man, the more kingly kind of man who looked like he should be the king of the gods. And Paul was just this wee man who did all the talking. But that was the way the people at Lystra, judging by worldly, earthly criteria, judged between Paul and Barnabas. But that's not really the point of this passage. Really, it's his demeanour. It's not so much his appearance as such, but it's his demeanour among them. And you could think of verse 1 of this chapter. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Mind you, he appeals to those traits that are not the traits that would appeal to those that are interested in the flesh. The meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base, am humble among you. And so Paul refers to his humility. Think of chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, I committed an offence in abasing myself. And Paul amongst them was marked by humility and was marked by meekness, as the master himself was marked. And I guess that Paul at Corinth was no different to how he was in Thessalonica. And he would say in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Because you are dear unto us. And so Paul, amongst those to whom he went, whether in Thessalonica or in Corinth, was marked by humility. Now really, that just wasn't what they were looking for. That's not what the world is looking for either, is it? They're looking for people who push themselves forward. People who make a name for themselves. People who stand out from the crowd. People who will seek to elbow their way to the front. But that's not what Paul was marked by. It was humility. He also didn't take any remuneration from them. He's spoken about that already. He'll speak about it in verse 7 of chapter 11, because I preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And he wasn't chargeable to the people in Corinth. He didn't take money. He didn't take wages from them. And boy, really, that wasn't what they were looking for either. At least if you're going to be a preacher, you might as well make something out of it. And there are preachers that do. We can think of televangelists and those that have things like that. But that wasn't Paul's way. And that wasn't the way that he would that he was marked by. His appearance, his bodily presence is weak. Mind you, too, you can imagine his appearance and the marks that were upon his appearance from the things that he suffered, as related to us in chapter 11. And all these things would take its toll upon him, giving him a weak bodily presence. But his speech is contemptible. He would say again in chapter 11 and verse 6, he would speak about being rude in speech, about being common in speech. He didn't come with great oratory. Mind you, that was a deliberate choice on his part. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, I could have come to you with great logic and reasonings and everything else, but that's not how I came. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that he wasn't coming with his great oratory. The Greeks prided themselves on oratory. And they knew what a good sermon was. Because it had these three points, and it had, you make a point and then you expand on it and then you really cap it, and so on and so forth. But Paul didn't come like that. And they didn't like it. Because they were judging things according to the outward appearance. They were judging things by earthly criteria, and they weren't prepared to listen to what Paul was saying. I wonder if we're any different sometimes. Whether we judge the things that we hear or judge the speakers that we hear by earthly criteria, or whether we judge it by the Word of God. Like the Bereans, search the Scriptures to see that the things are so, and take the weight and the power of it as coming from the Lord himself. He says in verse 11, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we're absent, such will be also indeed when we're present. He says, look, we're not going to be any different. What we say in our letters, we're going to say when we're with you. If we have to, we're going to spell it out absolutely plainly when I'm here. If I have to be forceful with you, I'm going to be. Far better if they'd listen and take heed without the need for that. In verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Some that are putting themselves forward. Some that are saying, look, I should be on the platform because I've got this, 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 and this. I've got this degree, I got this, I went to this Bible school, this or whatever it was. I was brought up at the feet of Paul, or so-and-so. I've got these credentials, I'm commending themselves. He says, they measuring themselves by themselves. That's their criteria. They've got other people just like them that they're measuring themselves by. Well, I'm better than him. Or I'm like him. This is my style of preaching. I'm like him. And comparing themselves with themselves are not wise. Not wise. Why? Come down to the end of the chapter. It's not the one who commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. It's the Lord's commendation that counts. It's not whether I commend myself, and it's not whether other people commend me. It's the Lord's commendation that counts. And anyone else who's lulled or fooled into thinking otherwise is not wise or has no understanding, doesn't understand how things really are, doesn't understand what matters, doesn't understand that it's not appearance and it's not oratory and it's not the way we are and the kind of things that we say and do in those terms that really count. It's whether we come from the Lord, come out with a word from the Lord. And whether we have the Lord's commendation. Whether we'll hear at the end the Lord saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or whether we're like the Pharisees and we love the praise of men. Says the Lord Jesus, they have their reward. They've got it already. They've got what they're after. But it's short-sighted. And it's earthbound. And it doesn't look to what counts and what really matters. And Paul's spoken about commending himself already in the epistle. For example, in the sense that these men were doing it. He'd say in verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 1 rather, says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves?" Which, of course, the answer is no. And he'll say in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "We commend not ourselves again unto you." But how did he commend himself? Chapter 4 and verse 2. "And renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." This is the kind of commendation that matters. It's when people listen and they understand that it is the truth that is being taught, and that commends itself to their consciences. That's when it speaks. Speaks to our consciences, and it makes a difference, and it brings about changes. That's the kind of commendation that matters. It's a commendation that is based, that is backed up, not just by the things that are said, by the truth that is taught, but by the life that's behind it. And that will speak as well, and that will give the weight to the things that are said. It's another thing that he says in chapter 6 and verse 4. "In all things, approving ourselves," is the same word, commending ourselves, "as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses," and so on and so forth. It's by the presentation of the truth, and in our behaviour, and in sufferings. I wonder how many of those that were commending themselves will be prepared to suffer for the things that they were, for the things that they were teaching. But Paul was, because he was seeking the Lord's commendation, not the commendation of men. And then we come to verses 13 to 16. And we've got some unravelling to do, or some unpacking to do. Because he'll speak about measures, and he'll speak about rules, and he'll speak about stretching ourselves, and so on. And it's a little bit difficult to understand, isn't it? It's a little bit difficult to well, maybe you can understand it anyway. But I find grave difficulty. But what helps? You'll notice in verses 13 and 15, there'll be this phrase, "things without our measure." Boasting of things without our measure. It said that in verse 13 and in verse 15. And so we see that verses 13 and 14 go together, and verses 15 and 16. If in verse 8, we've seen that Paul might be accused of going a little bit over the top in the things that he said, saying a bit excessively, talking about his authority that he's got, he speaks here about boasting not without limits, not beyond limits, not excessively, not too much, not further than he can possibly go, further than he can go. See, a measure is a limiting factor, isn't it? We'll speak about what the measure is in a minute, but you've got a ruler, say, a yardstick, and you stick it down, and beyond the yardstick is beyond the limit. He says, we're not boasting beyond the limits when we're talking about these things. But it's according to the measure of the rule. Now, this word rule will appear in verse 13, and it will appear at the end of verse 15, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. And it's not immediately apparent, but it'll also come in verse 16 when it speaks about another man's line of things. And you say, well, what's this? Well, it simply means an area of influence. I suppose if you've got a goat in your back garden, and you don't want it to get into the flowers beyond, what you do is you tie a rope around its neck, and you hammer a stake into the ground, and it can walk as far as the rope takes it, and it can walk all the way around, and it can go anywhere within, and that is its sphere of operation. And that's what this is. This is the rule that he has. So, it says, we'll not boast as things beyond our measure. We'll not go beyond our sphere of influence, but it's according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. God has given us a sphere of operations. Actually, he did that for Paul. He'll do that for us as well. He's given us an area to work in. He's given us an area to be active in. And we can go and we can move within that area. You'll notice that it is a limit that is defined by God. It's according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. And you can remember, in places like Acts chapter 16, for example, that Paul's coming through the regions of Galatia and whatnot, and he comes down towards Mysia, and he's forbidden by the Lord to preach the word in Asia. That's the rule. That's the limit. God says, no, he can't go there. So that they decide to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. They weren't allowed to go there either. And then they move on to Troas. And eventually they come down to Corinth. Later on, he will come into Asia. He'll come to Ephesus. But we understand that he could come into Asia, but not Colossae. And not Laodicea. There were places where the people hadn't seen him in the flesh. And so you can see that there is an area, there's a specific sphere that God has allotted to him, a sphere of operations in which he can move. And he says, I'm not going to talk about, when I'm talking about the authority that I have in being able to speak to you, I'm not going beyond limits. Why? Verse 14, he says, we stretch not ourselves beyond. We're not going beyond the limit that we've been set, as though we reach not unto you. We're not going beyond when we're speaking to you about these things, as though that's further than God let us go, because, for we come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. We came right up to you. We reached you. You are within the limits of the sphere of influence that God has given to us, says Paul. That's why we can speak to you. That's why we have authority to speak. And indeed, he's not overstating it at all, is he? Because in Acts chapter 18, Paul comes to Corinth. And there wasn't an assembly in Corinth. And when Paul left, there was. For a year and 6 months, Paul stayed in Corinth, at least. It was a year and 6 months after he'd been there for a while. So, I mean, it was a good while he was in Corinth, teaching them and preaching to them. And he saw the assembly established. So much so that he would say in 1 Corinthians, wouldn't he? Is it chapter 4? He says, You've got many teachers, but not many fathers. Says, for I have begotten you through the Spirit, or whatever it is that the phrase is. Many instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And so Paul could speak to them as a father. He had authority among them as the one through whom they had been saved, or many of them had been saved. And then he says in verse 15, he says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labours. He says, look, when I'm speaking to you, again, I'm not going beyond limits and claiming credit for what someone else has done. He says, no, I came right here and I taught you. And I preached to you. And through my preaching, many of you were saved. And I'm not boasting in other men's labours. And I've got a note down here, and I can't remember why I've got it, but I assume we'll have. Oh, yes. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 2, he says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. And that's really saying what we've been saying already. That the reason why he's got the authority that he has in relation to them is because of their relationship to him, the fact that he'd seen them saved. Verse 15, he said, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labours, but having hope. And he'd speak about a hope, he'd speak about a confident expectation in relation to them. And this hope, in the next, over the next verse and a half, is threefold. And the hope is based on their faith increasing. As your faith increases, or when your faith is increased, there's a threefold hope. The first of it is an increasing field of influence among them, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule, according to our sphere of influence, abundantly. Or that our sphere, our field of influence might be might be enlarged among you. And so he's looking not just for them, but I guess he's looking for others in the vicinity to be added to them. He's looking for them to, as their faith increases, as their obedience to the Lord Jesus increases, for them to be more obedient to the things that he would teach them from the Word of God. That's the first hope that he's got. The second hope is not only among them, but to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. In the regions beyond you. And so he's looking not just for them, but to stretch out beyond with the gospel. To reach out to others with the gospel of Christ. Now that is fulfilled. So when we read Titus chapter 3, and sometime later, Paul speaks about being in a place called Nicopolis. Do thy diligence to come to me to Nicopolis, for I've determined there to winter. And you say, where's Nicopolis? Well, Nicopolis, if you go from Corinth and you go up the coast on the left-hand side, either into Albania or towards Albania, you get to Nicopolis. What is it? It's the regions beyond. He says, I'm looking not just for you, but I'm looking for untapped regions. I'm looking to reach other people, with the gospel of Christ. What an ambition. What a hope. What an expectation that he would have. He said, Paul, haven't you had enough? All these beatings and all the privations and all the suffering that you've been through, haven't you had enough, Paul? He says, no. I want to reach others. It's our desire for the spread of the gospel, anything like his. Finally, his threefold hope, not just among you, the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. He says, I don't want to go where people have been before. I don't want to go where the gospel has already been. He says this in Romans chapter 15. He says, where is it, verse 20. says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." He's looking to reach people that are completely fresh, completely new, that have never heard it before. Others can preach in their own sphere of influence where God has put them, but he wants to reach out to others. He doesn't just want to be part of a work, although that's great, to be part of a work, to be a link in a chain. He wants to go to fresh areas completely. That's the heart of the pioneer evangelist, isn't it? He wants to do more pioneer work, genuine new works, not to boast in works that are already done. Not to live on the credit of others. That's what Saul did. I quite like this the story, isn't it? Well, 1 Samuel 14 or 13, wherever it is. Jonathan, he smites a garrison of the Philistines. And all Israel hears that Saul's smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and Saul takes the credit for something that he hasn't done. Says, "Paul, don't want to do that. I don't want to get the glory for what someone else has done. I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I want to go out and I want to take the gospel where people have never heard it before." Now, we can do that in Scotland today, can't we? We can do that in Scotland, to take the gospel to people that haven't heard it before. Imagine that. In Bible-loving Scotland, there are people that don't know the first thing about Christianity, that don't know the first thing about the gospel. But we could take it to them. We could take it to people in Methil that don't know the gospel. To a certain extent, we are doing with the children that come in, and some that come into the coffee morning and others, but there are others that we could reach. And what is our ambition in the gospel of our Lord Jesus? And then, having spoken about boasting, he says, "But he that glorieth, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord." The Corinthians, well, they were boasting. What were they boasting in? They were boasting in outward appearance. And they were boasting in oratory. And all the things that they could be. There's no. Let's boast in the Lord. He that glorieth. If you've got a glory at all, glory in the Lord. Don't glory in yourself. Don't glory in your own efforts. But glory in the Lord, because we've seen, as far as his work is concerned, as far as his authority is concerned, it's been given him by God. As far as the area that he's been permitted to work in, well, it's been given him by God. And it's God that gets the glory. It's the Lord who gets the glory for anything that we are permitted to do for him. So let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So here we have the ultimate reality check in verse 18. This is the thing that matters. This is the thing that should count with us. So he says, as we've mentioned already, "Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Are we looking for the Lord's commendation in everything that we do? Are we looking for his well done? You know, if we listen to the flesh, we won't. If we listen to the flesh, we'll look for the praise of men. If we're listening to the flesh, we'll go down and we'll think, "Well, they didn't say that was really good tonight, did they?" And there is a bit that can come in. There is a danger that can come in that we're looking for the praise of others. But what counts? The only thing that matters. It's not whether we get the commendation of others. Says Paul, "I don't really care whether you like me or not. I don't really care whether you approve of me or not. Because it's the Lord's commendation that matters. And he isn't going to change anything to make them more favorably disposed to him. He's going to tell them the word of God, whatever they think of him." And that's what we have to do. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for this time that we've spent together this evening. We thank thee again for thy word. Father, though at times it is difficult to understand and difficult to unravel exactly what's meant, we trust, our Father, that we've arrived at the correct interpretation of thy word this evening, and we just pray that it might speak to us. and help us to assess our own selves and our own attitudes and our own demeanour and deportment, our Father. We think, Father, of Paul, who was prepared to preach the word of God no matter what, and to say to declare the truth of God, whether he was received, whether he was accepted, whether he was commended by men or not. So, Father, we just pray that thou would help us to be faithful. Help us as a company of thy people to be faithful to thy word and to all that it teaches. And we pray that thou would help us as individuals to look for the commendation of the Lord and not the commendation of others. And so, Father, we just would commend ourselves to thee and ask thy hand to be upon us now as we go home. We commit ourselves to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.